you want to grab a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It'll be towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. If you have a black Bible, one of the black Bibles underneath the seats in front of you, you'll be on page 992. Page 992 for those. So if you would, stand with me out of respect for God's Word, and we'll read through 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, looking at qualifications for elders and deacons. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his child in the faith, understudy, disciple, Timothy. Here's what he says. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fail into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's Word. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this Word. Help us to hear it. May we know that it is you speaking to us, and help us to come underneath it and to give us hearts that delight to submit to your Word and to hear from you and to let it inform who we are and how we live. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, that we might delight in this Word and delight in Him today. This is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Let me give you a little illustration that I stole and I think is very helpful for what we're going to talk about today as far as the roles of elders and deacons. Hurricane Andrew was one of the worst hurricanes to ever hit the Caribbean and Florida. If you remember that, I think it was 1992, Category 5 hurricane that hit Miami and Dade County. And after that happened, obviously everything was just destroyed, and as the television crews went around and sort of documented what had happened, they noticed one house was standing in the midst of all the other houses just completely destroyed. And the gentleman was in his front yard sort of picking up the debris, you know, from all these other houses and cleaning up his yard a bit while everyone else had lost everything. And so, of course, they asked him, what exactly do you attribute to the fact that your house is standing while everybody else's house has been demolished? And he said, well, I followed the exact code that Florida gives for how to build a house that is hurricane safe. So where it said to put a 12-inch beam, I put a 12-inch beam. Where it said to use a metal brace here with lag bolts that are this long, I used exactly what they told me to do. And here my house has certainly withstood the hurricane. Well, we have a code in the scriptures about how to build the church. And I think if we'll follow that code that God has given to us, I think the church will hopefully do the same and stand because we followed exactly the code that He's given us as far as what the leadership of the church ought to look like. Now, there's requirements here. You heard me read through all those. Lots of requirements here, and we have limited time, right? It was silly for me to think that, just give me 30 minutes and I can tell you everything you need to know about elders and deacons. a little advantageous of me there. We should have probably spent a month, you know, going through this, but we have what we have, so I'm going to have to kind of pick and choose what I want to go over today. So I think what I'm going to do, actually I know what I'm going to do because I already made this decision, but what I'm going to do is leave a lot of, I'll comment on the sort of character qualities here for a minute, but then I want to leave those to you for your own personal sort of reflection and to review those. They're pretty clear. There may be some nuance there, but I think you guys can read those and kind of understand the character qualities that we're looking for in elders and deacons. And so I'll leave those to you, and then I'm going to spend the bulk of my time looking really at the elder role and really what the elder role is called to do. So we'll touch on deacons as well, but you'll hopefully see why we're taking that approach. Notice the first thing. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, you've got qualifications here from Paul writing to Timothy. You've also got them in Titus chapter 1. So 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, those are your requirements for elders and for deacons. So Paul here, when he goes out to tell Timothy, when he wants to tell Timothy how to structure the church and write the code for that, where does he start? Now notice, therefore, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now let me tell you about this task. Is that what he does? No, he doesn't do that. 1 Timothy 3:8, when he's talking about deacons. Deacons, likewise, and then he says, let me tell you about their role, and let me tell you about the work that they're doing. That's not where he starts. Where does he start? He starts with the character of these individuals. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor in the Ephesian church, and there's some chaos there, and he's trying to give some structure to help the church live into who God's made it to be so that they can accomplish the mission that God has them on. And he says, hey, before I tell you about exactly what they're doing, the most important thing is character. Character comes first. So this isn't just for us, like, hey, who's available? You know? We'll take anyone. That's not what this is. This is, let's look at these character qualities, and this is what you guys ought to be doing as you now have people who have been nominated for elder and deacon. You should sit with this text next to it and say, can I say this about this person? Because if I'm going to vote, give an affirming vote for this person to be in this office, then I ought to be able to look at this text and say, yes, I think that person fits the description found here in the text from God, written by the Apostle Paul. I think they fit. And if they don't, or if you don't know, I would get to work trying to find out, you know, talk to someone else, listen to their story, something. Do something so that you can know that they fit. I wouldn't vote for someone just because they're on a ballot. You know, I would make sure, I think this is what the scriptures are here for. I would try to say, yes, this person definitely fits what I see here. So that's kind of your work in the coming days over the next week to do that before the votes happen next week. So the first thing to notice is that character comes first. That's the first thing Paul engages with. Not the task that they're doing, the character of the person. Secondly, as you read through this list, specifically with elders, but really with both, do you notice how really unremarkable it is? Do you know? It's like, it's not, hey, you got to have this IQ if you want to be an elder. You have to have this much of the Heidelberg Catechism memorized. You know, you've had to be a Christian for at least 15 plus years. That's not what it says. There's really only two things here that are unique, and the rest is like, you know, don't get drunk. Have one wife. Don't steamroll over people. So are we supposed to read these and be like, I know, the elders aren't allowed to get drunk, but the rest of us can get sloshed and it's all fine, you know? No, these, you can find all of these descriptions about just regular Christians everywhere in other parts of the Bible. So you might say, well, that's kind of interesting. Why would they do that? I think then you see Paul's point, which is the leaders of the church are to be sort of exemplary Christians, just regular everyday Christians, exemplary Christians. That's what they're to be. That's why this list is somewhat regular. If you want the church to become faithful Christians, if you want the church to look like faithful, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians, then I'd say you probably want, Paul says, you want your leaders to be that. One pastor said it like this: whatever the leaders are, the people become. Whatever the leaders are, the people become. Another pastor said, people seldom rise above the spiritual level of their leadership. People seldom rise above the spiritual level of their leadership. Paul says it like this in Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at their way of life. Consider it. And imitate their faith. Now, if you're a leader in the church, that will keep you up at night. Imitate their faith. Now, this is what Paul's saying. You have to have people who that can be said of. Imitate these people's faith. That's a high calling, yet it's just a regular, everyday Christian calling in the same sense. Two requirements that are unique here. One and a half, maybe. The first one is in verse 6. They must not be a new convert. How will you, show mature Christianity if you're not yet a mature Christian? That's going to be really difficult. So it can't be someone who's just a baby Christian stepping into this role, because they won't have yet the faith needed to kind of imitate, if you will. They may actually think they have the faith to imitate, and that's part of the problem. You know, they need to be beat down a little bit. You got to go through life. You got to have some significant kind of punches to the gut in life. You got to know what it means to trust Christ in the midst of sorrow and defeat and hardship. You got to know what repentance is and clinging to Christ in the midst of seeing your sin. You have to know the depth of your sin a little bit. You see, it's just going to take some time. This can't be a someone who's brand new to this Christian thing. Second requirement, so that's the first one, must not be a new convert. That's sort of unique to not all Christians everywhere. The second one is for elders, verse 2, that they are able to teach. So if you think, how is the church going to continue in the faith handed down from the apostles? How is it going to stick to the message of the gospel as from Jesus to the apostles and continue with that forever? How's that going to happen? Well, God says it's going to happen by called and qualified elders who cling to that faith and teach that faith to the church. That's how that's going to continue to happen. So you must possess, as an elder, not just the knowledge of Scripture, but the ability to teach it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to preach. It doesn't mean, you have to stand up here. But you are able to take the information about the gospel that you have and the Scriptures, and you're able to give it to other people, maybe in a classroom setting, maybe in a small group sort of setting. But you're able, as an elder, to teach the faith handed down from the apostles. That's how it's going to continue and progress. You can imagine if they're not able to do that, the church shilly-shallies, if you will, and it kind of meanders away from the faith handed down from the apostles. Listen to this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones that sort of shows how important this is. He says, "We have somehow got hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong, and we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things." Yikes. The most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things. You need elders who don't just talk about God in general and God things, but who understand the centrality of Jesus Christ in the church and in all of life, and just continue to teach and teach and teach and pound that into your heads, as Martin Luther said. Over and over and over. Notice that's not a requirement of the deacon role. Deacons may teach, but they're not required to teach. So let me give a little bit of distinction here between the elder role and the deacon role. In Acts chapter 6, if you remember Acts chapter 6 from when we went through Acts, which I'm sure you do because I know you have all my sermons memorized, so obviously you remember it. But when we went through Acts chapter 6, you remember that what happens is that there's some women, some widows who are being neglected. You remember that? And so some people say, hey, these widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food and such. They're not being cared for. And so the apostles do what? Do they say, all right, well, let us stop doing this teaching stuff and praying and reviewing the scriptures and let us go do that? No, they say, look, we need to appoint some trustworthy men to do that job. And so that's what they do. They grab some faithful men of the congregation and they appoint them to do that work. So that's a good picture of the distinction there that we'll look at. But it's the elders are teaching and praying and overseeing, and the deacons are serving. The Greek word for deacon, it just simply means servant. It's kind of a general term. Doulos, if you want to be impressed or impress your friends or something. Actually, if that impresses your friends, you probably need new friends. But it's just servant. And outside of that, we really don't have much about the actual work of the deacon. Now, why is that? I think it's because while the elder role is very stable and fits every congregation everywhere, the deacon role kind of ebbs and flows a little bit because the elders know the congregation, see the needs of the congregation, and then kind of says, deacons, can you guys take care of these needs that we see in our congregation? And the deacons serve those needs. So that can change from congregation to congregation, depending. And so that's why I think we don't have as many or as clear the role, exactly the things that deacons do. We have this kind of general term, servant, to describe them. If you want a saying that is, I think, helpful to kind of distinguish the roles, something like this. Deacons lead by serving. Elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving. Their leadership roles to serve, and elders serve the church by leading. So maybe that helps you see a little bit of the distinction there. Caring for the physical needs of the church and the community. That's an extremely important role that the deacons fulfill. And notice that it's sort of a symbiotic relationship. You know, the elders can't elder if the deacons aren't deacon-ing, and the deacons can't deacon if the elders aren't eldering. So if the elders aren't seeing needs in the congregation, knowing the congregation, then how can the deacons serve? Because they don't know, you know, they haven't been given, hey, here's what we think the needs are of the congregation, here's how you can serve. Likewise, if the elders are required to step, you know, into those roles of serving because the deacons aren't deaconing, well, then that's, now they're not able to do their eldering, you see. So it's very symbiotic. They definitely work together to accomplish the mission of the church, the care for God's people. Okay, so the balance of our time here, I want to spend looking at the role of elder and defining it according to the New Testament. So, I think the New Testament understanding of the role of elder could be defined as pastoral oversight. Pastoral oversight. You see it here in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy, and if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, there's a couple other places where the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter kind of give us some more description of what overseer means. So watch how they connect overseer with maybe a description of what that might entail. Acts 20:28. This is the Apostle Paul. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, or to shepherd would be an appropriate translation, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So both apostles connect oversight with shepherding, or we would say pastoring. Both apostles have made that connection for us. So here's a a definition of biblical eldership. This is sort of the text, besides the scriptures, biblical eldership by Alexander Strock. So instead of Netflix tonight, you guys can just ingest this bad boy. You're going to love it. It's a fantastic text on eldership. So here's how he defines biblical eldership. Biblical eldership is pastoral leadership of the local church by a council of qualified, Spirit-appointed men. Biblical eldership is pastoral leadership of the local church by a council of qualified, Spirit-appointed men. That's why I think it's appropriate to use the term pastor of elders. Some of you might be surprised by that. The scriptures don't make a delineation. There is no, like, this is the word for elder in the scriptures, and this is the word for pastor. It's the same word. And so you don't see in the scriptures, like, oh, this person's the pastor, and then these guys are the elders. It's just elders lead the church. And we'll see a little diversity here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, same book, Paul writing a couple chapters later. You see there's some equality and diversity there with the eldership. Listen to it. Let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox, and it treads out the grain, the labor deserves its wages. So do you see there that elders are ones who rule and who labor in preaching and teaching? So there's some difference in maybe the exact role that they play out. That doesn't mean that the one who teaches and preaches is not an elder or is like an elder, you know, varsity level elder or something like that, or the ones who rule really well are a little more. No, it's just they're all elders. It's just elders, just pastors. Although they have different gifts, there's some diversity there. But there's equality in the fact that they're all elders, they all have the same role, they all have the same vote, they all have the same everything. Although there's distinctions there. So one might have more training in ministry, and the others might defer to him during certain times where they need to. Others might have more leadership gifts and experiences there. So again, the elders might defer to someone there. Say, you tell us, you have experience here. So there's equality, but there is some diversity there. Now I want to look at four ways that eldership mirrors the identity of the local church. Eldership mirrors the identity of the local church and sort of promotes that. Here's those four ways. Number one, the church is a close-knit family of brothers and sisters. Right? The identity of the church ought to be that we are close-knit brothers and sisters. That's what the New Testament provides us. So the New Testament uses terms for the church like body, bride, temple, flock, but the one probably most used is family in some sense, brothers and sisters, that sort of thing, to describe who the church is. So the Christian church, their leadership operates, look, we're not an organization, we're a family. And so the leadership looks like leadership of a family. It looks like anyone who is called and qualified can serve as a part of the leadership of the church. And organization. This is a family. And so the group of elders also grow together as a family themselves. You see how what's happening in that smaller group is something that is then promoted and hopefully kind of overflows into the larger church itself. The church is a close-knit family of brothers and sisters. So here you have these brothers who are close-knit as elders together. Secondly, the church is a humble servant community. A humble servant community. That's who we are as the church. And hopefully that's what it looks like to be an elder or a pastor in the church. Humble servanthood. Not unitary leadership. There is no CEO here. There is no one person who leads the church. But humble servants. So in order for eldership to operate properly, here's some of the things you need. You need mutual regard for one another. You need to submit to one another. You need to patiently wait upon one another. You need to genuinely consider one another's interests and perspectives. You need to defer to one another. Aren't those beautiful descriptions of just Christian character? And those are hopefully what is being fostered in this group of men, elders. They're learning to defer. They're learning to listen. They're learning to be slow to speak. They're learning to not get what they want, perhaps, because another brother has a different idea. So as an elder, for those of you who have been an elder, you're like, amen. Or for those who you will be, you'll know this. But as an elder, if you're frustrated, you're probably in a good spot. That's probably how you should feel. If you're just getting your way all the time, that's not eldership. It's not eldership at all. But if you're frustrated because others are sort of, you know, disagreeing with you and slowing you down and that sort of thing, it's probably good. It's probably operating like it should. The church is a humble servant community. Third, the church is under Christ's headship. This is probably the most important of all of them. The church is under Christ's headship. So biblical eldership promotes the fact that the senior pastor of the church is Jesus. This is Jesus' church. He's purchased it with his blood. It's his. He is the one at the top. No one else. And so that's why elders spend time in prayer and in God's word. Because it's not just about coming up with ideas they think are good. It's about hearing from the senior pastor Jesus and obeying and following Jesus. So you can't lead unless you know how to follow Jesus. And so they pray and listen to Jesus and receive from Jesus. They go to his word because we believe that's God speaking to us. And they go to his word and listen again to Jesus. And then they sort of humbly lead God's church. So if an elder is going to extend the type of shepherding and pastoring that he's called to do from the scriptures, then he needs to know, needs to have felt that before. Just one of those, we're okay? All right. Just making sure. Yeah. This building was built good, I'm sure. We're probably okay. Okay. So if an elder is going to extend the type of shepherding of Jesus, because Jesus is a senior pastor, Jesus is the leader of the church, and so the elders are called to shepherd as they've been shepherded. So you want to hear elders, they better understand how they've been shepherded. Otherwise, they'll have no idea how to shepherd God's people. So you ought to ask, hey, tell me how you've been shepherded by Jesus. And I want to hear specifics, you know? I want to hear about times of life that you've gone through where Jesus shepherded and cared for you. Because if you have that as an elder, then you know how to shepherd God's people. If you've realized your sin and been broken by it, and Jesus has come along and said, I am enough, and you've found treasure and hope in that, how will you treat broken sinners of the congregation with patience and with care and with a realization they can't fix themselves because you couldn't fix yourself? You see what I'm saying? You need to know, you need to have been shepherded by Jesus if you're going to shepherd God's people. So probably another reason that they ought not be recent converts. Jesus exists as the head of the church. Number four, eldership promotes the protection and sanctification of spiritual leaders through two ways. First, through accountability. Nobody wants accountability. No, I mean, we say we do, but really no one likes it, right, when it actually comes your way. But because it's not like a CEO or a single model, a single person leadership, you have accountability there within the elders, with these men. So you're hopefully guarded against a lot of the sins that kind of happen in the midst of a lack of others calling you to repentance and the pride and arrogance that happens in spiritual leadership. So hopefully there's conversations like this. Brother, let me stop you, because I think you're moving into gossip right now. And so I want you to stop and consider what you're saying and repent of that. Hey, at our meeting last night, I know you may have been joking, but what you said was really hurtful. I saw it in the face of the person you were joking with. That was quite hurtful to them. Hey, you know, you really steamrolled over everybody last night in that meeting. I mean, you didn't give anyone a chance to talk. You just went for it. And you flattened everybody. I think you ought to repent of that and ask those gracious men for forgiveness. You know, your opinions are coming across as facts when you speak. It's not like you're giving your opinion. You're giving facts, and it shuts down the rest of the room, and nobody else will talk. Brother, these are the kind of things that keep you honest, that keep you in the place you should be as a leader. And secondly, I mean, this goes right with it, but just peer relationships, that this promotes the type of deep, loving family relationships that we ought to have in the church between these men. It ought to be fostered there, that you know what it is to have true love for a fellow brother in Christ. And you have that depth of relationship. And maybe you have with no one else besides a spouse. So, spent a lot of time, maybe some of that, a lot of that was to elders and deacons or future elders and deacons. So, congregation, let me give you a couple words here, because the scriptures certainly speak to us as well as the congregation. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice in that text, it does not say he gave the apostles and prophets and teachers to do the work of ministry. Is that what it says? What does Paul say? He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, congregation, you are not bystanders. You are ministers, according to the scriptures. And so, God did not give you leaders so that you can sit on your laurels and sort of just receive everything. And then say, well, I think they should do this, and I think they should do... Hold on. You're called to be ministers. The leaders are here to train you for ministry. The elders aren't supposed to reach your neighbors. The elders aren't supposed to, you know, care for every single person in this church at every second. No, that's what they're training, hopefully, you to do that. And so you can care for one another, right? And you can speak the gospel to your neighbors and coworkers and family members and others. You can do that. You can disciple each other. It's not all them. You're not bystanders to this whole thing. So if you've been a bystander, well, welcome to repentance and stepping into a new way of life, you know? God, man, forgive me. I've been just a leech in the church. I'm here to receive, you know? And I haven't engaged. God, forgive me for that. Thank you for Jesus, my Savior. Help me to know how to live this new way of living. I have no idea how to do it. He'll lead you. He's faithful. Hebrews 13:17. Again, to the congregation, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, because, remember, there's a senior pastor, his name is Jesus, and they report to him, so they're going to have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What advantage is it to you to have elders who are frustrated all the time? That's of no help. Instead, trust that the Lord Jesus is leading them, pray for them, and then submit to their leadership and trust that if they're leading us the wrong way, that the senior pastor Jesus will redirect them. And trust and follow them just the same as you're trusting and following Jesus. Because that's what they're to do then with themselves. So when this happens, what does it look like? Oh, it's beautiful, right? The elders are shepherding, deacons are serving, the congregation is ministering. What a beautiful picture of accomplishing the mission of God in the world. And what a beautiful community that people would say, you know, what is that? I want to be a part of that. What's going on over there? What is it with those people? Mutual love and service and humility. It's wonderful. Yes. And we say, let us tell you about the one who creates this sort of community. His name is Christ. He is the humble. He is the servant. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is everything for us. So we are living our life through and in him. And that's what this looks like. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I pray that that picture can be formed in years to come within Christ Community Church. And I think he's called you people to be a part of that. So joyfully engage in that together. Let me pray for you. God, thanks for not leaving us to just try to figure this thing out on our own. What a mess we would make of it if that was the case. Give us the trust. Give each one here the trust and the faith to follow you and to follow the leaders of this church. And the leaders of the church, give them humility and love and care. Give them your heart for your people. And God, we pray through the living into all of these things you've given us to do, these roles, that we will see people treasure you, and we will see people deepened in their understanding of the gospel and their love for what you've done for them. And we'd see new people come who haven't trusted Christ before and begin trusting Christ. What a beautiful picture, Lord. We can't do that, but you can do that. So help all here to live into the role that you've given them, trusting you, and ask that you continue to bless your church and grow your church and deepen your church for your glory until you come back again. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.